so many godly fathers in a church house on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. It's a blessing to see you out because, let me tell you, our children need you. They deserve you as godly parents. Children deserve godly parents. And they especially deserve a godly father. Now, godly mothers, we talked about you last month. But you fathers, you have a tremendous influence on your children. You know, whether you know it or not, you do. Whatever it is, it can be good or it can be not so good, you still have an influence on them. They want to, your boys want to be like daddy. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that as long as daddy's leading them in the right direction. I do appreciate our godly fathers, and I appreciate each one of you for coming out this evening. I'm going to take my text from Mark chapter 13 this evening, and I titled this message, Strength for the Christian. We need strength because Mark 13 here is actually talking about what's going to happen before Jesus comes back. A lot of these things have got to come to pass here on this earth. You know what? It's not good what Jesus is saying as far as this old fleshly body's concerned. It's not good, but it's got to happen. And so we've got it good today in this country. You know, people's not chopping our heads off for being a Christian, are they? We're not being thrown in prison because we stand on our Christian faith. We're not getting our kids taken away from us because we're teaching them about Jesus Christ. It's good. But it's as good today as you'll ever see it. It's just that in this old, we're in Satan's world here. We're the strangers. And by being strangers, that means this world of sin that we live in don't like us very much. The closer you walk to Christ, the more this world will hate you. If you could walk exactly like Jesus Christ, they would nail you to a cross. You see, I don't want to sound gloom and doom, but I just want to let you know that we have strength to endure. You know, the Bible tells us that the things that we endure here on this earth is not to be compared with the joy that we'll have over there. You see, and so, but we are going to go through some pretty tough times before it gets better. It'll get better one day. And maybe while we're still here on this earth. Maybe not. But it could. It's starting to look like it could anyway. But we'll leave that in God's hands. He knows. He knows when that's going to be taken care of. But as we go through life, we're going to go through troubles. I don't care whether a person is saved. I don't care whether they're lost. They're going to go through trials and tribulations of this life. And let me tell you something else. Just because you're saved doesn't stop the tribulation from happening. As a matter of fact, it may not even prevent something. Some things just happen because of nature.
Amen.
Yeah, we've got Christian people that dies of cancer. It's all too familiar in about every family on earth today. And we got lost people that's dying of cancer. We got saved people, Christians, that's dying in car wrecks. We got lost people dying in car wrecks. Folks, there's a lot of things that can take us out of this world. So it's important that we understand one thing. Let's be ready. Let's be ready. If we're lost, we need Jesus as our Savior. If we're saved, we need the strength of God in our life so that we can endure whatever lies ahead. Because it's bad enough as we go through life. Most of us have been through some pretty tough trials in our life, either with ourselves or or with our spouses or with our children or with our parents or brothers or sisters. We've endured a lot of hardship in our life, lost loved ones. And as a child of God, we had somewhere to go for comfort, didn't we? We went to the God of all comfort whenever we needed it. People, we had God's people praying for us. And could you imagine trying to go through all of those things without God involved at all? He has a tremendous help, and we have strength, His strength. Jesus said in Matthew 28, He said, "All power is given me in heaven and earth." He is the power that we can use, and He has all power. You know how much power that is? All power. He controls everything, or everything is under His control. He allows things to happen. But everything is under His control. So with somebody with that much power, it's good to have him as a close friend. It's good to have him as a savior. It's good to know that he's there and that I can talk to him when things are going. You know, the God on the mountain is still God in the valley, isn't he? You know. So in our text again, I want to use this text to show you that things are going to get worse as life goes on. And it's not because God wants it to. It's because there's a presence of Satan in this world. And until the Lord puts him in his place, his presence is going to be here. And he's Paul told us that he's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. A roaring lion, well, they roar loud when they get hungry. And they'll devour anything in its path. They destroy just for the sake of destroying. Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour lost people to keep them from being saved. He wants to devour Christians to keep them from serving and keep them from living the life that God has planned for them. He'll devour and he'll destroy you in any way he can. We're in his world. So we have to look to God's word to overcome. And in Mark chapter 13, start with me in verse 9. He says, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogue ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against parents, and shall cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Heavenly Father, again we come to you today, thanking you for the blessings you've given us. Father, we thank you for this church here, and we ask that your blessings be upon each and every member, Father, and you'd guide their hearts and minds the way you'd have to go. Father, we ask your blessings upon your word this evening to help each of us to open our hearts and minds and be receptive unto your truths, and we'd apply those truths to our daily walk. We ask you again, Father, to be with each that's on the prayer list as we lift them up to you, Father, that you'd give the comfort to those that have lost loved ones and to those that are fighting, Father, for their lives to be cancer or other diseases. Father, we ask you again, your comforting, and if it be your will, your healing hand upon each one. Father, we know that you can do all things, and we put it in your hands, that you will be the great God and supply the needs according to your riches and mercy and grace. Father, we thank you, we love you, and ask you to continue to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there we see that Jesus is telling the disciples. They asked him, what sign will be that, you know, for your coming again? And this is some of the things he's going. He said, "But these things must first come to pass." It's going to, this country is not the same country that some of us older ones have grew up in when it comes to our relationship with Christ. When I was growing up, we got up by volunteers only, but we got up in our homeroom class and we would read one of the Psalms each morning in our homeroom class. You can't do that anymore, according to our government. We had prayer. We told one another about Christ, and I know some of you might be remembering this, but when in our pickup trucks we had a rack and the back glass of it, and had our shotgun and deer rifle and whatever else hanging on that rack in the back of our pickup truck. You can't do that anymore. They'd throw you in jail for that. But we live in a different world. You know why? Because everybody thought we would be better off without God. Look at where we're at. Are we better off? We got kids killing kids, kids having kids. We've got problems in the streets where people are killing our policemen are killing people. It's not what God wants for us. He's got something so much better, but this is the world we live in. It may not be the world we want, but it's the world we live in today. And friends, it's going to get better. We got millions of babies dying every year that never gets to see the light of day. They never get out of their mother's womb, and they're dead. It's a shame to what we see going on in this world today. But again, we're living in Satan's world. We're the strangers here. And we're going to battle against Satan as long as we're in this flesh. And it's a tough battle. And if we don't have somebody fighting it for us, folks, we're not going to win. And the lost is not going to win if they don't have somebody telling them about a Savior who will save them and take care of them. And we're not going to have Christians that can teach them if our churches don't stay strong and believing the Word of God for what it says. And we've got a lot of religion in the world today, but I heard one person say one time that we got more churches in the world than we've ever had in the history of man, and probably less Christians. And that's a shame. Because they're teaching the feel-good religion of today. I feel good about being a Christian. And I feel good about knowing where I'm going when I leave this old world. But the feel good that they want you to feel good about is yourself. You're the God. No, I'm not the God. I serve the living God. And with all this, we're fighting that as Christians. We're fighting that. We've got to have the strength of God in our lives to be able to fight against the as the Bible says, the wiles of Satan. We've got to put on that armor, because if we don't put on the armor, we cannot fight Satan. And the armor includes reading the Scriptures. It includes praying, and praying earnestly. And believing, without faith it is impossible to please God. We've got to have faith that God is who He is, says He is, and He'll do what He said He'll do. Now, and we're associated with Christ. Christ is a person. He walked upon this earth just like you and I. And He is a person. He's not an association, or He's not an invisible church somewhere. He is a person. Now, what I mean about association, Missionary Baptist Churches, this church right here is a local, independent body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commission of the Lord. You don't take orders from any other church, any other individual. Your head is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we associate together with other churches of like faith and order, but they don't come here and tell us what we're going to do. And that's why I'm saying we have a real head, a real person that is head of our church, and we look to him for guidance and all. And his, and where do we look is in his word, because his word, that is him. That is Jesus talking to it. What did John say? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became in flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word of God is Jesus talking to us. And if we want the power of God, then we got to get our nose where the power is at, and that's in the Word of God, and apply it to our lives. And so we associate ourselves with Jesus Christ. And I mean, we need to associate ourselves with Christ so that people know that we're associated with Christ. If you'd like to go with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. And this is Peter and John. They brought them before the courts. And here they were talking to them. But boy, they never thought they were going to get this out of a couple old fishermen. They called them unlearned and ignorant men. Back home in Arkansas, that's called a dumb hillbilly. Yeah, and that's the way they thought of them. But he said they marveled. They marveled at them. Let's look at Acts 4, verse 13. He said, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them," and here's the knowledge they took, "that they had been with Jesus." They, whatever else they thought of them, they couldn't deny these men had been with Jesus. And they were bold in their teaching. They were standing up among them, and they were preaching the gospel to them in a way that they'd never heard before. Before, they all just fell in line under the priest and whoever that give them the orders. But now somebody come along and was preaching the truth to them, and well, this is a whole different ball game. They didn't like it, but they marveled, and they realized where their power was coming from. They realized where their strength was coming from. But they knew, see, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. They understand, they knew who Jesus was. They understood that Jesus was part of them. Now, there's people that claim to know Jesus. In Titus, if you go with me there, Titus chapter 1, verse 16. There's people that claim to know Jesus. There's people that claim to know other people. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, these people also claim, says they profess, in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, they profess that they know God. Oh, I know him. Yeah. You know, how do you know somebody? Here a few weeks ago, or a month ago, whenever, Nan and I come into this church for the very first time. Now, Nan knows some folks because she's from here. I knew one person in this church. Well, I thought I know her. I knew who she was. But the last time I'd seen her, she was about this tall. So do I really know her now? Because now she's about this tall and got some kids of her own. Whole different person, that little child that I knew back then. When we say we know somebody, what do we mean by that? What do we mean? Now, if we're with somebody, I bet her husband knows her a lot better than I do. Because he's with her a lot more. The more that we with people, the more that we fellowship with people, amen, the better we get to know them. But look what these people said here in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. It says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. And he says, they deny him being abominable and disobedient and to every good work reprobate. Now, what in the world did he say? Well, that word abominable means detestable, idolatrous. In other words, what Paul's telling Titus here is they denied Jesus in their works. Oh, I know him. I'm just not going to do anything he says. I know that he's the Savior, but I'm still not going to listen to him. That's not knowing him very well, because that's not knowing the consequences of not accepting Jesus. But he said they deny him being detestable, being they still wanted to worship their idols. I know who Jesus is, but this is my God, is basically what they said. Detestable, and he goes on and says, and disobedient, and every good work a reprobate. And that word reprobate means worthless. All of their works that they call good works, or the good works of Jesus, to them were worthless. Their works were worthless to Jesus. But they said they knew him. Folks, if we know Jesus, we better pay attention to who he is. If we know Jesus, we better understand that he's here to help us. He's not here to destroy us. He's here that we may have life and have it more abundantly. He's here to, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if somebody's going to give me life, eternal, I want to pay attention to him. I want to hear what he's got to say. When Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, when Jesus come down in that bright light, and old Saul said, it scared him. He fell on his face. And he said, and the first question he asked said, who are you, Lord? He recognized it was not somebody that he identified with. It wasn't somebody, it wasn't a fleshly person. It was somebody else. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus. And you know what Paul's next question was? Lord, what will you have me to do? When we identify with Jesus, we should be asking him, Lord, what you want me to do? Each and every day, when we get up in the mornings, we should have prayer with our families, fathers with your children, and with your wives. Have prayer. And that's a good question to ask the Lord every day. Lord, what will you have me to do today? And then the Lord will direct our paths. He always has. Did you know that one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Romans 8:28, and it says, and we know that all things happen to the good of those that love the Lord, to the called according to his purpose. You know what that tells me? Everything in my life had to happen exactly like it did to bring me to where I'm at today. If any one thing changed in my life, it would have changed everything. Now, we've had some things to happen to us, both good and bad, but he says, and we know that all things. He didn't say one thing, but all things. I can pick out things in my life I wish never happened, but if it hadn't have happened, probably a lot of the good that's in my life wouldn't have happened either. You see, it took it all together to bring me to the point. It took everything in your life to happen exactly like it did to bring you here tonight. One thing changed, you might not even know who the Lord is tonight. But all things happen to the good of those that love the Lord, to the called according to his purpose. Folks, I'm telling you, the Lord is here to help us. He's not here to hurt us. Never has, never will. He's lifted us up. All of you as children of God tonight, he's lifted you up out of the possibility of going into the pits of hell and eventually into the lake of fire. And he's given you a home in God's kingdom. God's kingdom is a place where their road pavement is our most precious metal. Here, we call it gold, and boy, wouldn't you like to have about 10 pounds of it? Well, up there, it's road pavement, walking the streets of gold. You see, God is here to help us. He's to direct our paths while we're here, to give us the things we need as we go through this life, preparing us for that journey home when we leave here, and we indeed will leave here. I'm making sure I don't go over too awful long. I see a clock over there, but sometimes I do a half-page outline, have three sermons in it. Sometimes I do a two-page outline, and I hope I get through 30 minutes of it, you know, and get it over, and it'll be over. So this one is one of them that probably I could get three sermons out of, but not all tonight. Two things I want us to look at about being united with Christ, and I call it the union of life. And one thing is His life becomes our life. His life becomes our life. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We are united with Christ. We're one. He says, he tells us that I and you I and the Father and I and you and us, we're one. We should be working together as one. He give us the way and all. And so in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, Paul tells us, I am crucified. It's a familiar verse, I'm sure, with a lot of us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But he says, yet not I. Paul's saying, I died when I sold myself to Jesus. I died. Saul died. And he said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. When we accepted Jesus Christ, folks, you know what we did? We sold ourselves. We sold ourselves to God, and He paid for it with the blood of Jesus. We're purchased with a price. We're not our own. That's what Paul tells us. So we belong to Jesus. We belong to, belong to God the Father through God the Son, if you would. And we have the indwelling of God the Spirit. Now let me tell you, since we belong to Him, we are bond servants. That means we're slaves. We're slaves to God because He purchased us. Now He didn't just come up and buy us and bully us. He came up and offered to purchase us, and we sold ourselves to Him. Voluntarily, we sold ourselves to Him. And that's why Paul's saying, he said, I sold out. He said, and I'm living, but it's not me that's living, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, I'm thankful we got a God that loved us that much, because He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to send His Son. How many of you would send your only Son into the torment that Jesus faced when He was upon this earth, and to do it just to save one person, just one person, because see, that's who Jesus saved, one person, and that person was me, that person was you, that person was anybody who falls in that whosoever will. If you or I had have been the only lost person on earth and everybody else saved, did you know that Jesus would have still died on Calvary's cross? Amen. That's why we call Him a personal Savior. He's that personal. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. So if there was only one lost person, He'd have came and would have saved him. You see, that's the Savior we live, that we serve. It all begins with this salvation. In John, if you'd like to turn to John 1:12, I like to use a lot of scripture, so you'll get some calluses on your fingers here before the night's gone. In John 1:12, and all He tells us there, and this is the people that will receive Him. Now, you realize as we look at this church and the saved people and the saved people throughout the world, you realize there's more lost people than there are saved people. It's sad, but that's a fact. When Jesus was talking about the way, the path to righteousness, the path to life, and the path to destruction, that path to destruction was broad and wide, and many be go that go in thereat, he said, and, but the one to life everlasting is straight and narrow, and it'll be few that find it. But in John 1:12, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power. Remember, Jesus said, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. And here he's given that power out. He said, and to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You realize what that means? You've been born into God's almighty power. That you, as a child of God, one of these days you're going to be able to bow in the presence of Almighty God as His child and not be condemned. You are righteous in the eyes of God because your righteousness came from Jesus. He's the righteous one, and your righteousness is His righteousness now as a child of God. He gives us this opportunity to become a child of God. He gives us the power. And he goes on in verse 13 and says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He's saying, you weren't born saved. Now, we know he takes care of the little children, but we were actually born in sin, wasn't we? And when we get to that age of accountability, whatever age that is, to where we realize that we need a Savior, folks, we're lost. And we will remain lost until we believe, and He gives us the power to become the children of God. Now, so we're not born, so he says, which were born not of blood, so the blood didn't, our birth didn't save us, nor the will of the flesh. We can do as much good as we possibly think we can do, and we're going to come up way short. Yeah. Good works is great, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we don't have faith, we don't have anything. We have to have that faith. And if we have the faith, then it's not the flesh that saves us. So we were born, he says, not of blood, nor were we born of the flesh, spiritually, nor of the will of man. As much as I want every person to be saved, and wouldn't it be wonderful if this whole world was saved? Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody in this world believed God's word for what it said, and that we were all children of God? Well, we'd have heaven on earth, wouldn't we? But it's not quite like that, is it? And as much as we would love it to be there, we can't will it to be. It's out of our control. It's out of our power. We haven't got the power to overcome one sin, much less anything else. And it's not of the nor of the will of man, but of God. That's where it's at. We know that without God, we are nothing. We have no hope. And I don't want to make it sound, again, like gloom and doom. I just want to let you know what God means to us. He's our everything. If you tonight, I don't know your heart tonight, but if you are not saved, nothing else matters. It doesn't matter how much material possessions you got. It doesn't matter how great a wife or husband you got. It doesn't matter how many children you got. It doesn't matter how many cars you got. It doesn't matter how much land you got. If you die lost, you're going to go to a devil's hell. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Poor old Lazarus didn't have anything but a bunch of sores until he wound up to the bosom of Abraham in God's kingdom. rich man had all of this wealth, and he wound up in hell being in torment as he was crying out. Folks, nothing else matters. Salvation is the most important choice any human being will make in this lifetime. Where you spend eternity is up to you. And for most or maybe all of you here tonight, you've already made that choice. And I thank God for it, because that's where we want to be. We made the choice, and we're going to be in God's kingdom. And one thing about it, when God purchased us, we're not for sale anymore. Yeah, he's not got us up on the auction block for old Satan to come along and snatch us out. Jesus said in John that no one can take you out of his hand. And he said, my Father is greater than I, and there's none that can take you out of his hand. I'm not worried about my salvation. My goal is to serve God for whatever time he leaves me here because of what he's already done. Now, as life grows stronger, this life grows stronger as we feed our souls on his word. And this is a point, you hear sermons every Sunday. I hope all of you sit in Sunday school classes. And anytime Bible studies is offered, church camp just happened. And we heard some wonderful stories coming out of the church camp about young people being saved, young people answering the call to the ministry. Let me tell you, it don't get any better than that.
Amen.
But we've got to keep it up. That is what keeps the church alive. Now, is teaching these young people. And let me tell you, do you think your children listen to you when you're talking Bible at home? I'm talking about the little ones. Do you think they're listening to the preacher when he's up here preaching? I got to tell you this story. And it's a true story, and I'll tell you why I know it is true here in a minute. In one of our churches back home, Brother Scotty's the pastor. I know Brother Scotty real well. Wonderful man. There was a little girl. She's seven now, so she was probably four or five then. And Scotty is a little more, has a little more charisma about him than most of our preachers. And he was preaching one Sunday, and he just said, "Woo!" and just stopped like that. The church was quiet. This little 4 or 5 year old girl, I can't remember, it was 2 or 3 years ago, she finished that statement for her. Now remember, we're from Arkansas. She said, "Pig suey!" right there in church. Now, the reason I'm telling you that story, I want you to know two things from that. She's paying attention to that preacher. She heard what he was saying, 4 to 5 years old. She heard what he was saying. She was paying attention to her daddy because her daddy was the one who taught her that. How I know that? It was my granddaughter. I taught the daddy that. But let me tell you something else about that daddy, my son. From the time that little girl was born, little baby out of the hospital. Now he's got two sons and he does them the same way. They're younger. He's been doing it ever since they were brought home from the hospital. He holds them every night and reads the Bible to them. They, listen, that little girl now is 7 years old, and she's talking to daddy, mom and daddy about salvation, asking questions, wanting to know more. They listen. They need, that's why I said, these children deserve godly parents. They deserve somebody teaching them the Word of God so that when they get grown, they can make an informed decision. We can't make them be saved, but we can sure make sure they know there's a decision to be made. If they're living out here in this world and not ever hearing the gospel, it's going to be tough because they just don't know. Friends, it's important that churches, that people are saved. It's important that people belong to one of the Lord's churches. It's absolutely a necessity because it's the church that Jesus gave the power to. Amen. He said, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and teach, or make disciples and teach. Well, actually, make disciples, baptize them, and then keep teaching. Teach, teach, teach. If you're a child of God and you don't come to church regular, shame on you. You're going to fellowship with other Christians. You're going to learn about the Word of God and how to be a better Christian and how to share the Word of God with other people. Do you know somebody that's lost today? It can be a close friend, a family member. It can be a complete stranger or somebody you just met. Do you know somebody that's lost? If you do, let me ask you this. Have you told them about Jesus? It's on us. If Christians, if lost people don't hear the gospel from God's people, who are they going to hear it from? You think the lost people are out there witnessing to one another about Jesus? Folks, he left us here. He didn't leave us here to beautify this world, or he'd have took me out a long time ago. He left us here to share the word, to spread the gospel, to let people know there's a Savior that can give them out of the pits of hell into the kingdom of God. And did you know that in this lifetime is the only opportunity you'll have to do that? Once you get into God's kingdom, that opportunity won't be there anymore because there won't be any lost people there. So God has entrusted this to you, one of his churches, to you. You're the church, not this building. It's a nice place to come and worship together. But you're the church. This is your message. You're the one responsible for it. And if we don't get it out there, it don't go. We have the power of God to do it. We have the commandment of God to do it. We have the blessings of God to do it. What's left? And I know this church has a good visitation record and all, and I'm thankful for that. Sometimes I preach to the choir. But we need to know, the more we know about the Word of God, the better we can share it. So sometimes it's a teaching tool to us as children of God. This same Bible affects me just like it does anybody else. I'm not standing up here saying, I'm holier than thou. No, not by no means. Compared to you, I'm down here. This is my commandment for me, just like it is anybody else. For all people of all time. The Bible's never been outdated. It isn't old. And it'll never be old. I want us to turn, and I know I'm running out of time here, but I want us to turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And I'll wind it down here. John, well, I love the book of John. It's one of my favorite gospels. And John was pretty plain spoken. And I kind of like that about him. Especially you get over into the first John. He just plain told you, if you didn't do this, if you weren't doing this and you claim to be a Christian, you're a liar. I mean, it don't get any more plain than that, does it? But he said it. But in John 15, look at verse 5. I hope a familiar verse to it. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. We're grafted into him. We're part of him. We're in him. And he says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. your fruit gathering. You bring forth the fruit. If we're in Jesus and Jesus is in us, he's the vine, we're the branches. He said that we will bring forth fruit. But what happens if he says this then? He said the same bringeth forth much fruit, not just a little dab. We're going to fill up the baskets now. But he said this, without me, you can do nothing. We are totally dependent upon Almighty God.
Amen.
But by being dependent upon God, upon the Lord Jesus, we also know that he tells us that he'll give us peace, he'll give us joy, he'll give us strength, he'll give us comfort. He'll give us the tools that we need to do what he's commanded us to do. Now, one last place I want to turn, and it's over in Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. Again, familiar verses to us. But verses I don't ever get tired of reading because they give us comfort. Matthew chapter 11, and I'm going to start in verse 28. Actually, last three verses of the chapter. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus is sending out a beckoning call. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. That's the first step. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, again, I love you to death, and I thank you for the opportunity of sharing God's word tonight. I'd like to ask the musicians to come around. I can't leave here without giving an invitational hymn. Because I don't know what's on your heart tonight, but I'd love to share this great God that saved this old country boy's soul. The great God that can lift up the worst sinner in the world and give him a home in his kingdom. Paul said of sinners, I am the chief. You know what? He has a home in God's kingdom today. And I want you to know that he can do the same. If he could do it for Paul, he can do it for anybody. He's in the saving business. He's not in the rejection business. Jesus, again, he says, come unto me and learn of me. I've heard people say, oh, you just don't know what things I've done. I don't care what things you've done, and neither does Jesus. What he's concerned, there's one sin that will send you to hell, and only one, and that's the sin of unbelief.
Right. Amen.
If you don't believe that Jesus can save you, you're going to wind up in the pits of hell. You'll get to see a rich man down here. Or he was rich when he was here anyway. He may not be so rich now. But Jesus is in the saving business. Are you in need of a Savior tonight? I know one. I'm not him, but I know one. I'd love to share him with you. Do you have something else on your heart or mind tonight? And not I know there's some Christian teachers and things in here that you can grab one of them. I bet you they can show you the same Savior that I know. But if whatever's on your heart tonight, Jesus can take care of it. He can give you comfort where you need comfort. He can give you strength where you need strength. He can give you salvation where you need to be saved. He did it all. He paved the way. He's got it where we can get there. It's not hard. But he left it in our hands. Understand this. nobody is going to hell because of God. The only person who will go to hell is because that's where they choose to go. What's on your heart? What are you saying?
Hey.